Well, good evening. It's great to see everybody tonight. A lot of friendly faces, and hopefully we're all excited to be back together and to open up another portion of God's Word. If only dampened a little bit by the fact that I am teaching the class for the last 4 weeks here of March. If only slightly dampened by that news. We're digging into Proverbs, and we've got plenty of Proverbs to get through, so we'll get to that in just a second. Before we do, if you don't mind bowing with me, and we'll open up in a word of prayer. Our Almighty Heavenly Father, we come to you so appreciative of the wisdom that you have to share with us every day and tonight as we gather and open up a portion of your Word and hopefully diligently study that Word, absorb the knowledge there, and find new things out that we can apply to our lives that be your will and that teach us how we can be more like you. Please allow us to not only do that and to open your Word, but to also encourage each other to stay to that Word and to live by it, to encourage each other to be living examples of you, to encourage each other to be obedient to your will and just build each other up generally as we come together and spend time together and are an encouragement to each other. We pray for those who aren't able to be here tonight and who are dealing with various trials and injuries and ailments. We pray that if it be your will, that they be restored and able to rejoin us. That if there's anything that we can do to lighten their burden, to help them come back together with us, that you put that opportunity in front of us to do it and open our eyes to that opportunity. We just pray that we can be faithful servants of you and that as we come together and study your word, that it be something that we appreciate and that we do not take for granted. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so if I didn't mention it already, 3 chapters of Proverbs to get through tonight. The author of the book that we've been using as the companion material kind of puts these under the umbrella theme of friendship. And so on the screen behind me you see the title, Seeking Love, Tests of True Friendship. That is probably an apt description of these 3 books, but it's certainly not the only description that you could provide. And so as we go through these and read, you'll see that there's a collection of a lot of different kinds of wisdom. It speaks on a wide variety of topics and uses a lot of metaphors to do that. So by all means, if you have an application tonight or a thought that strays from the topic of love or friendship, do feel free to share that too. We'll try to get through as much as we can of these 3 chapters, but also just recognize there's some verses in these 3 chapters that you've probably heard and are very familiar with. There are probably some verses in these 3 chapters that you're not as familiar with or that we quote less often. So do, no matter what, hopefully take at least 1 or 2 of these verses home with you tonight and think on them and maybe realize how applicable they are to your life. Okay, with that, that's the introduction here. Got 3 chapters. Again, a lot of the author's applications will be around friendship. But with that, let's dive in, and I'll try to keep us moving. But again, not real optimistic we cover all 3, but but I'm saying there's a chance. if someone wants to volunteer, and let's just read all of chapter 17 of Proverbs. Oh, and by the way, you're probably going to want to have Proverbs in front of you. Very helpful. Yeah, please.
A servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully, and will share an inheritance among brothers. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. He who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. A rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Why is there a prince in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes a guarantor in the presence of his neighbor. He who loves transgression loves strife. He who raises his door seeks destruction. He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. He who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of the fool has no joy. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. A wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice. Wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. It is also not good to find the righteous, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent.
Thank you, Michelle.
Okay, 28 verses of a lot of content there. You probably noticed all of it dealt with friendship, and none of it could be construed to talk about any other topic. And if you were especially keen, you might have noticed the great comedy given the last verse about this of keeping silent, that I am teaching class tonight. So both of those fun points to notice there. But one other thing I should have said to start is that the author of this and the PowerPoint slides that accompany it typically go in order here down the verses of the chapter. Feel free to generally keep to that, but if you have thoughts outside of that jump around, no ground rules here. Okay, with that, I'll go ahead and ruin the fun part here that the author first really skips over the first three verses of this and asks a question about verse 4. But any thoughts on the first two or three verses of this chapter?
I mean, right off the bat for me, like verse 1, is I kind of think of kind of what you see in everyday life of, you know, the rich guy, right, that, you know, maybe commits suicide or something, right? You think that person has everything in life, but they have all the strife, right, all this richness and all these things, and that doesn't bring fulfillment. So the kind of the idea of a dry morsel versus quietness versus a house full of feasting of strife, right, that feasting, that all that stuff doesn't really matter when there's not peace, right? And so what matters more than what you have is peace.
And I think the author of Proverbs here explains that beautifully in verse 2 when they actually go into almost a power comparison of someone who has a lot of resources at their disposal, the son in verse 2, and someone who doesn't, but their conduct is really a strength to them. Verse 2 says, a servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. So again, you see that in both verses 1 and 2, yeah, material blessings, not necessarily the key to one being considered a good steward necessarily in this, right? The son came into this inheritance, but it wasn't of his own volition necessarily. It's not to his credit. And those material blessings don't necessarily make your life better. They don't necessarily give you an advantage over even a servant of your family's household. They don't convey advantage or quality of life or happiness unless you manage them well. And I think that is a beautiful point that really, again, Proverbs starts out with. Again, randomly, not a description of friendship necessarily, but a beautiful take on life. Yeah.
This statement about the son and the servant being better than the son is looking from the outside in, but, you know, in the parable of the prodigal son, that's from the inside out, and he saw that was true. He said, I was wasteful, and I'd be better off to be a servant. And that would be much better than where I am now.
Absolutely, and he found that out, right, the, kind of the hard way, is that his quality of life, despite being a son, he had squandered a lot of the advantages that that conveyed and ended up having a lower such a low quality of life that he was willing to come back and be a servant, right? And even at the beginning, like, was begging to be that. the natural advantage of that is really only if you manage that well. One other thought, though, is that obviously this is kind of also applying to the kingdom of God, right? And the traditional consideration of the Jews as, you know, that family that was originally opened up to. But then it says that a servant who deals wisely, they will share in the inheritance. So even though they weren't initially part of that family, right, there is a there's hope for us. And there's hope for people who aren't necessarily part of that family today, that if they deal wisely and they make good decisions, particularly as it pertains to the Word of God, they can share in the inheritance. And that's a really good message of good news. So, yeah, a lot of wisdom packed in the first couple of verses there. Okay, any other thoughts? Okay, I guess we can answer the first question now. And really there's a set of these. Maybe the first two in verse 4 and 5 first. How do you respond to lies and unkind things said about others? That's verse 4. And then how do you respond to news of tragedy or trouble experienced by others?
Think of it like, there's always that, you have those people that you know maybe in your life who like to, they're the gossip, right? They like to come and say bad things about others or, about tragedy or things that happened to other people and, you know, can you believe that happened or can you believe that person did that? And just the idea that we need to distance ourselves from that, right? So if someone's coming to you saying that, oh, could you believe what so-and-so did or what happened to them or what they were doing, you know, that's the type of thing that you're trying to distance yourself from. Like, I don't have anything to do with that type of thing is kind of what I get out of this.
Yeah, and not even that
you don't necessarily say, there's several ways to handle that when someone comes to you with, like, gossip or news about somebody or something, right? You could say, right, and that be your only comment and kind of move on. You could take interest and want to open up a discussion, ask them further clarifying questions about the gossip at hand. And this really says you don't even do the first one of those things. You don't even really listen to the news. It says that is what an evildoer does, or a liar. They give an ear to that mischievous tongue. And really kind of makes you wonder what kind of conduct you need to have to not even be considered giving an ear to that, right? Of like, I tune that out when it's in my life, right? Or someone comes to me with that and I tell them I got places to be, right? And I don't take the time to listen to what they have to say about it. What about, in particularly in verse 5, about the news about others or news of tragedy? What's the wording it uses to say about how people treat the poor sometimes or about how people look at calamity?
That calamity will not go unpunished.
They were glad of calamity.
Right. So,
yeah.
Casey?
Sometimes it's easiest when somebody you don't like to kind of fight that off, isn't it? I mean, sometimes when something bad happens to somebody, well, that's what they get, that's what they deserve. I mean, if you find a gossiper or something like that, and they finally get their coming, you know, whatever they had coming, it's hard to catch yourself sometimes, you know, that might be an opportunity to actually say something to them, you know, try to help them and change some of the perspective that they might have.
Their comeuppance, right? There's the word for it, Schadenfreude, in German. If you've heard that, I've heard that this week to describe how people feel towards fans of the Washington Capitals, Commanders now. heard that word, Schadenfreude, and we get that way sometimes. Particularly in sports, right? Maybe that's an easy example of, something bad happened to that rival team. That's not the worst news I've heard today. But then people in much much more serious cases, right? You get ambulance chasers. You get people who look at pretty serious trouble in the world, and for them, that's an opportunity to have a conversation or to think about something, or it's not something that they necessarily mourn. And we hear that whoever mocks the poor, that's a direct affront to the Maker in verse 5, and then that there will be punishment for people who are glad at calamity. So certainly not things that you want. Okay, feel free to jump in if you have any other thoughts on any of the verses in between here, but I will go down to verse 9. And what about the mistakes and shortcomings of others? What are we told about somebody who keeps bringing that up? They separate close friends. They break up long-lasting relationships, right, when they keep bringing up things that people don't like talking. When I was a seventh grader, I got taken to the office for what my principal called one-upsmanship, right, of this thing of, you know, and it was actually pretty mild banter with my best friend at the time. But, yeah, like a friendly competition of like, hey, you remember that time that I, you know, beat you in something. And that's fine in a, you know, very mild way, right, when we brag about our fantasy football league. But you keep bringing up the shortcomings of others, and particularly when your tone is not very jovial, and you're going to break up long-term friendships. One other comment I would have about this is just that all throughout Proverbs 17, you see the author of this connecting what you're doing and how you're thinking about the world and what your actions are, connecting that directly to a consequence, which is very helpful for us to think about really in considering any action, but particularly in considering the actions that are mentioned here. There are consequences to our actions, right, when we do things like this. Okay, any other thoughts on verses down to verse 9 and then the question here, how we respond to people correcting us in verses 10 and 11? Any thoughts on any of that?
That someone who is wise is going to accept correction, right? So when you have someone rightfully pointing out something that's wrong, you're not going to, you know, lash out at that. You're going to absorb that and apply it when it's legitimate.
Which is the exact opposite reaction that we're supposed to have when someone's telling us criticism about someone else. Which isn't that funny, right? That when someone comes to me and they're wanting to tell me about, you know, Bobby Sue down the street, I can't do anything. You know, I can go talk to them maybe, but you coming to me and telling me about their sins and about their life and about how you think that they're not a good person, I don't have direct control over their behavior. And you telling me about that, the most I'm going to be able to do is to sit here and gossip with you and not solve that behavior. One, not even confirm necessarily if that behavior is true. But that you and me doing, that's not going to cause a whole lot of good in the world. Whereas if you bring me some criticism about me, I think there's a lot of wisdom in this, that's something that we can actually do and apply to our lives. Yeah, Casey?
Between what's going on in verse 9 and 10, 11. 9 is bringing something up that's been passed.
Mm-hmm.
And bringing it up over and over again. 10, 11 is bringing something up so that somebody can correct it. If somebody's apologized, there's no sense in beating them over the head with it. But if they're still in the sin or whatever they're doing is wrong, then it brings them back into line with what God wants from them.
That's a beautiful point and kind of goes back to the sense of, you know, you bringing me a problem that I can't fix anymore, right? Well, okay, you know, I had a shortcoming once in my life, or that there's something that you have over me. You continuing to bring that to me, especially more than a couple of times, it's getting to the point where that's not going to add value to our relationship, and it's not really going to really add value to me, right, if I don't have a time machine to go back and correct that. So really all of these verses beautifully driven to the point of what are we listening to, and is it actually going to add any value? Maybe what's an adverse way to react to some of these things that are on the screen? And then what are maybe the consequences of those adverse ways? And then how should we be responding to these things? instead of being, for instance, glad about the suffering in the world, how should we respond to news of tragedy?
I don't want anybody to hurt.
Yeah. One thing that's been particularly encouraging to see about the current turbulence in the world is, given how connected our world has gotten, there's actually an opportunity not only to be sorrowful about it, but to think about what action I can take. And I think that's really where a lot of this in Proverbs 17 is pointing us, not towards inaction and gossip and schadenfreude, but towards action, right, of being able to correct problems and on being focused on the things that you can correct. So really on all of these things, I would focus that on, you know, if it's someone coming to me about the mistakes and shortcomings of others, let me tell you who would you know, maybe appreciate hearing that. If you went down the street and actually told that person that you're gossiping about and gave them the opportunity to fix that, or about the news of tragedy, hey, what if we did something? In all of these, there's an opportunity there in this. Not necessarily to give an ear to the people who clearly have bad intentions, but to redirect that bad intention into something positive. Okay, we should get moving a little bit too. Further down this page, after verse 10, thoughts and comments here. What about verse 12, which the author of this doesn't comment on, of our class material? Let a man meet a she-bear she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than meet a fool in his folly. We say that in Arkansas all the time. What does that mean?
Robbed of her cubs. If you run into her, you're probably going to get tore up. So, you know, that's the contrast is the same would be with the fool in his folly. It's going to be devastating to you in the long run if you become close to it.
Yeah, maybe again back to the earlier part, even if you just give an ear to those things, right? You're kind of heard, if you give an ear to wicked lips, you're called an evildoer. if you are around a fool in his folly a lot, and that's becoming a big part of your life, is dealing with this fool in his folly and maybe even taking up some of his foolhardy, not going to end well for you.
When somebody comes to talk to you about something, you know, I remember somebody telling me this a long time ago, he would always ask the person that was getting ready to start saying something, he would say, now is it all right for me to repeat this to the person we're talking about? If they say no, then you tell them, I don't want to talk about it then. If we can't discuss this openly, I don't want to discuss it at all. If they're okay with saying, yeah, I'm going to tell you what so-and-so preached over here at, you know, this place, but you can ask him about it, then that's fine. But that's normally not the way it's done. It's normally done, you know, when things are done secret or behind their back, and, you know, they're not willing for you to open up and talk about it. Then you can just tell them, I don't want to talk about it. If you're going to swear me to secrecy.
I think that's a beautiful strategy, right? And one way to kind of cut that off and say, we're not going to sit around gossiping, right? Sometimes the same thing happens with a fool and his foolishness, right? You get some of them, and is it okay if I challenge this idea? And frequently that's not, again, you know, is it okay if we talk about this with other people? And there are ways similarly to cut off this fool and his foolishness, right? And to try to bring back to wisdom. The comparison, though, to a bear and the cubs is particularly interesting because there, unless you've got a pack of bear cubs in your backpack, there are very few times where you're going to be able to converse and help that she-bear who is missing cubs. And maybe here, too, right? Not a lot of opportunity for you to correct someone who's in their folly. But, okay, other thoughts on maybe 12 and 13, and if not, we can answer the question here. 13 is interesting too. Maybe let's talk about that. If anyone returns evil for good, I also really enjoy how these verses are kind of self-contained lessons, right? Like 12, if you didn't have any context, you could probably figure out what verse 12 means and apply it to your life. Verse 13, same way. If anyone returns evil for good, someone does me good, I give him back evil. Evil will not depart from his house. What's the application of that? And what does that mean, that evil will not depart from his house? Yeah, Casey, I'm sorry.
You said you're from Arkansas. What happens if you wrestle with a pig?
Well, there, yeah.
You both get muddy, right? So same idea, right? You start messing around with evil, and then that doesn't leave your house. It just kind of sits there. It kind of covers you. I think that you invite a lot of that on yourself when you mess around with people you shouldn't be messing around with.
And this verse doesn't necessarily say, but I have a strong suspicion that the evil was in your house to start with, if you were repaying evil with good. I don't know that this is necessarily the genesis of that problem. If you are someone who repays good for evil for good, then the problem of evil not leaving your house probably has a lot to do with you and your personality, and it will be hard to change that, right? That's a character trait of yours. Yeah, Hannah?
I think it's interesting that Solomon wrote this because of the mistake that David made with Bathsheba and how that didn't depart from his house. Like, there were still consequences for that throughout the rest of his life.
Yeah, and to your point, good, right? Someone who was going out and literally fighting to defend his country and his rule, and the repayment for that, certainly you would characterize as evil. Okay, here there are several times where the author talks about friendship qualities being developed. So maybe it is time that we turn and think about that and how some of these verses can be applied really to how we develop friendships. So maybe the first, well, and again, these are slightly out of order. Verse 9, keeping a secret. And that's the verse that says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, right? I know that you did something wrong, but I'm going to make that less well known. I'm going to hide that. I'm going to, you know, take care of that for you. And then verse 14, maybe we'll read that too. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. How does some of these pieces of advice in here, and you could really go probably back all the way up to the start of the chapter, how does some of these help us build true and lasting friendships?
The water one, right? Like if you have a dam that's holding back, right, a large body of water, and, you know, the structural or civil engineers notice that there's something wrong, right, there's cracks forming or whatever, if they're wise and prudent, they're going to fix that and address the issue, and then there's no issues. If they let it go, that dam breaks, and then, you know, towns, cities, whatever gets destroyed, you can't undo that, right? And one, you know, ounce, you know, the thing of an ounce of prevention is a pound of cure, right? They could have addressed that. So the same idea here is like in a relationship, and especially, you know, if we're talking about friends or people we know, right, oftentimes we have clues about, like, where things are going, and maybe a conversation or, you know, two people maybe are kind of starting to rub each other the wrong way, and, you know, we can see those signs of where we can try to make peace early on and intercept something before things get worse, and you can't unsay things that then cause, you know, mass devastation or whatever it may be, spiritually or just emotionally.
And your dad repeats the saying maybe once a day, discretion is
the better part of valor. There will be verses later about listening to your parents, not right now. But that very idea, right, summed up in, and this is certainly not the only short snippet of wisdom we have on that topic about being discreet and how much we just read a second ago, the other verse about covering offenses. And this idea that a little bit of discretion early on can save a lot of friendship. Even, you know, and you may get a little bit too far down that road before you notice that your friend isn't taking that well, that you keep bringing something up that they are embarrassed about or sore about. And at some point, even if you stop bringing it up or you agree to put that matter aside, they're self-conscious about your view of them, right? And that lingers. And there's a little bit of sting there of knowing that your friend, whether they've agreed to stop talking about it or not, thinks something about you, right, and is aware of one of your flaws and has seen you in a vulnerable moment. And that, again, takes time to rebuild. Oh, yeah, please.
Or you get that saying that they say, you know, a true friend is one that knows everything about you and still likes you.
Right. I almost think about the New Testament example of Peter in that situation, right? Of like, man, we obviously look up to and respect Peter a lot. We don't read a lot of time of other apostles mentioning that time that Peter denied Christ three times. And clearly, right, that is something that Peter would have been, I'm sure, self-conscious about, beating himself up about, sorrowful of, right, that he had broken a direct, you know, a commitment that he made to the Lord. And again, it is one, we sometimes are able to look over that when we have a view of Peter and all that he contributed to the church. The same thing is true for your personal relationships, right? Like, if you are around someone long enough, you're going to see them stumble. And again, a little bit of discretion in not letting that cloud your entire view of that person, that will make the difference between having a friendship and not, right? Or again, imagine that after that one instance with Peter, they had brought that up and, you know, worsened the relationship with Peter such that he didn't continue in his work. Devastating, right? That you would allow that to sour a relationship to the point that you no longer help each other. So, good thoughts. Verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And I'm going to read the last two verses of this. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. So again, the last two verses about this, talking about, you know, closing your lips, thinking about things before you say them. Being very intentional about the words that leave your mouth. And we read last week in John 3 about that very concept, that you have the ability to release a great fire when you talk. And then verse 17, that a friend loves at all times. Kind of to Scarico's point about a friend loves at all times, right? Even when they know things about you that aren't great. And sometimes that love means not even mentioning it. Okay, other thoughts about that before we move on?
Points out having a calm disposition is one of the critical aspects of a relationship, along with that, watching how you speak and what you say, but having the right disposition, because a lot of times things are going to get heated in relationships, you know, like, especially if you are bringing something up that you shouldn't bring up, maybe, and you just need to be calm. It's easier to work out if you're calm, and we all need to remember that.
Or even in verse 22, it talks about the disposition, not necessarily in respect to friendship, but it says, a joyful heart is good medicine. Probably good medicine for covering some of those things, right? If you can be joyful in spite of that. And then it says, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And again, that's probably the spirit that you're going to get if you bring up every little thing and if you degrade your friendships. And eventually that will crush a spirit, right, when the entire relationship becomes contentious. Yeah.
Discretion and kind of starting out small on prevention is kind of comes to my mind is in Matthew 18, verse 15, when Christ says, right, if your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So you start with that, you start small, you try to address that between you. And then the idea is, right, you're not going to other people, you're not right away, right? You're trying to address that in the prevention kind of stage. And then as he says, then later, then if that thing doesn't get resolved, then eventually, obviously, you have to bring more people involved. But that idea of first resolving it with your brother, first, you know, kind of keeping that discretion and all that stuff involved there. So.
Yeah.
I like that, right? There's a methodology to it. And then, to Ed's point, there's also a heart to it, right, and a disposition to it. And I think you need both, right? Like this attitude towards a relationship, and also a thoughtfulness towards a relationship, right? And those two things go a very long way. Okay, with that, we're running out of time here. Got about 5 minutes left in the class. I'm actually going to read chapter 18, and then we can just put chapter 18 on the table and discuss it. Okay, starting in Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked, or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth his stomach is satisfied, but he is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. And verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Okay, again, a lot of wisdom in here that you've probably heard before, probably quoted as the individual verse, because so many of these are standalone. Any thoughts on these or some that stick out that maybe you haven't heard a lot before?
Or verse 21 is interesting. Death and life are the power of the tongue. You know, words will start wars. We have to be careful with their words.
Right, the great fire that the metaphor that we keep coming back to, that tongue is a little rudder on a great big ship in a lot of ways, right, and can cause a lot of damage.
Verse 24, it says a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So it's a little bit different wording than what you read, I think. I think more of us are familiar with that reading word. If you want to have friends, you've got to be friendly yourself first before you... Yeah. You're going to be a mean-spirited person. You're probably not going to have too many friends.
Very true. Okay. Any other thoughts?
Verse 1, I think, is pretty... I think obviously all of these are, but especially in today's time, right, people, you know, with the internet and everything else, people like to isolate themselves into their own corner of the internet or media or whatever it is to, like... To me, that reminds me of, like, to confirm whatever they want to believe. And, right, and if, you know, you get wise judgment from outside whatever corner of the world that you want to believe in terms of knowledge, quote-unquote knowledge, right, they'll rage against that. They can't stand to be, you know, told something different than what their little isolated view of things are. So just something for us as well is that, you know, make sure we're not that person of just isolating ourselves into some view when other... wise judgment comes along, especially with the word.
Yeah, and in verse 15 it says an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Like, knowledge is supposed to be something that we actively are seeking out. I think in James 2 or 3 we're told to pray for wisdom. So there are people who, if you find yourself an enemy of that idea, right, an enemy of knowledge, that is one good way to know that you are on the wrong side of the Bible. Okay, we're at our final bell here. I do have two thoughts to leave you with. One is verse 19, and this goes back to the passage in the last. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. Okay, think about that. It's easier to recapture a strong city. And there have been sieges. I want to say there was a siege in Eastern Europe a few years ago that literally took years to conquer. a strong city, it is more easy to conquer that than a brother offended. And that is a beautiful thought to think about how we treat our brothers sometimes and the love that we show them. And also to think about not only do we offend sometimes with our words, but with our lack of words, right? When they're going through something and we don't reach a handout, there can be offense in that also. Okay, second thing I'll leave you with is just a summation of these three chapters, and we didn't get to chapter 19, but all three of them do provide excellent wisdom. And again, you probably don't have to even read and memorize the entire thing to get a lot of use out of it. Pretty much all three of these, you can pick out a verse and go apply it to your life, and I'd encourage you to do that. Okay, thanks for your time tonight. We'll talk more next week.